You got your Bibles tonight, go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start there this evening. I'm going to do something a little bit different than I normally don't do. Instead of working through a specific passage tonight, we're going to look at several verses, and I want to kind of center it around this this topic of a Pauline theme, one that he refers to several times, this idea of doing good work, or referring to the good work. And there's multiple places in the New Testament where this is explained or taught, and we're going to look at the majority of those tonight. This is something that I've kind of worked through a couple of different times in skeleton form. I did one at the college retreat, and another one I'm kind of just looking at a few examples on a Wednesday night, but this is the first time I've really fleshed this out, and I got a little nervous actually the other day as I was studying and putting some of this together. I was going through different commentaries, trying to get more information, try to get some more definition and really figure out what are these good works, and I wasn't finding very much. And so I had one of those moments like, am I just reading into this? You know, there's times where being creative is bad, and that's one of them. It kind of reminds me of a story that John MacArthur told, that he was speaking at a conference, and he was on the platform, and a guy just finished preaching out of somewhere in John, and he comes over and he sits down next to MacArthur, and he says, I bet you've never seen that in that passage before. And MacArthur says, I don't think anyone has. And that's not a good thing. You know, that's not, you don't want to be on that kind of an island. But luckily I did find some places where this is mentioned. And so a couple times Ronnie's going to be gone this summer, and on Sunday evenings I really want to explore some of these kind of themes that Paul seems to hit on. I want to do this idea of referring to good work tonight, and then in July or August 1, I want to look at this idea of Paul talking about walking in a worthy manner, where he talks about that in about six different letters, and these things that seem to be pretty important to him. So this idea of doing the good work, in some ways I think this is kind of a fulfillment of what we talked about this morning. If we're going to live in this radical following of Christ, then our life has to be in pursuit of something. And we would say, yeah, we're pursuing Jesus, and that's certainly true. But I think even more specific is getting into these good works that we'll look at. And so let me just start off by saying a few things about these. We know that when I'm speaking of works tonight, or these good works, it's obviously coming from the presupposition that these are not saving works. There's nothing in these that saves us. These would be works that happened because of and are created for us, I believe, biblically, post-salvation. And in part, I think, even our salvation is to do these. And so we'll see that as we work through this. I think these good works are, in some ways, we could describe them as like our mission. And I use that kind of not like missional or something like that, but I mean like as soldiers for Christ, we have a responsibility and a duty. He's calling us in a certain area. And these are our orders, our battle plan, if you will. And these are things that He has created each one of us to be able to accomplish. And seeing our salvation, and this is going to be a big key in this for us over during tonight's message, but seeing our salvation as bigger than simply about us is an astounding thing that happens to us in our faith. When we see that God saved us and the work of Christ is completely sufficient, but it was much bigger than just getting me right with God, that through my salvation and through your salvation, God actually has a lot more in store, and He's going to use that to work in a lot of different areas and in different people's lives probably. And our salvation, while great and glorious and exceptional, all of a sudden becomes part of something even more grand than we could have imagined, and that's really helpful. And so what I'm going to do is just going to walk through this, again, look at some different passages tonight and try to answer some questions. So the first question I want to answer is, okay, when we're talking about these good works, what are they? So if you got your Bibles, look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 10. Of course, you don't understand how difficult this is for me to try to do. I want to tell you everything leading up to Ephesians 2:10. I want to walk through, and I just won't be able to do that tonight. And so I feel like I'm cheating, plugging verses. I'm trying my best to stay in context with the thoughts that are going on, all right? So I'm not just trying to pluck verses to fit my argument here. Chapter 2, verse 10, though, Paul writes, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so this is the first, or one of the first places where we see this idea of good works mentioned. And what I want to do is I want to put these in two different categories tonight. And I think that the rest of what we'll look at tonight are applicable in both categories, but I just think it helps us to be able to compartmentalize and maybe visualize these a little better when we can see them in these two broader categories. And the first one is, I think there are general good works. And how I would define these general good works would be more along the lines of what we're thinking of, probably, of just obedience to the known and prescribed commands of God. All right? In other words, when we look at these good works that God prescribed or created beforehand for us to walk in them, I think in some ways those are just very general. All right? Love your neighbor. Right? Pursue holiness. Right? Love the church. Love Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, your mind and strength. These general commands of the Scripture that are true for all believers, for all time, they're the responsibility of all of us. And so in this sense, it seems to these good works are very similar just to how we would understand biblical obedience. We understand that. You say, well, how does that work with that He created and He did these beforehand? Well, and part of God's will and part of God's plan was that He would prescribe a code, if you will, of ethics, of prescriptions in His Word that He wants us to obey. And if we obey them, it doesn't guarantee us that we avoid suffering or these kind of things, but it does guarantee that we are obedient and following and in His will. And so there's a general, you know, there's general good works that we can all be a part of, every one of us. Right? It's God's will. We don't have to pray about it. Is it God's will that we be a people who study His Bible and who share His gospel? Right? We know that. There may be some specifics that we want to pray and figure out how exactly to do it, but that's generally true for all of us. But then I think there's a second category, and this is where, and I realize for some of you this is going to drive you crazy, and it drives me nuts a little bit, to be honest, because it's not neat, and I can't explain it all, and I don't like this part of it, that I just call the subjective or the individual good works. And this is as we're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as God's orchestrating and working in our lives, arranging things probably for the most part behind the scenes that we're not even aware of. But I believe these are specific encounters and opportunities of service and ministry in which we can or cannot choose to be faithful. All right. So I think God, when He saves us, right? You know, we always quote Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." And that's a great verse. It's comforting, except when we get into verses like 12, 13, and 14, which never get quoted, and talk about destruction and some of these things that aren't as neat. But I think that's one of those verses where I think it is true. I think God does have the plans for our life. And I think He does know the plans He has for us. Even if Jeremiah 29:11 may not be the best place to pull that from. And I think this subjective, individual good works of the Lord that He has for us, there are some things that He is going to use us to do. There are specific encounters or opportunities of service and ministry in which we can or cannot choose to be faithful. So in our parenting, in a certain vocation or job, certain places of engagement that God would allow us to be a part of. Part of this subjective in this individual category is simply seeing all of life as an opportunity that God has so arranged for the purpose of His glory to be seen and to be known. So let me give you an example really quickly to maybe help clear this up a little bit. We know generally we're supposed to share the gospel. But when you talk to church people and you talk to Christians, we find that sharing the gospel is actually a tremendous struggle for a lot of people. And there's all kinds of reasons given. Maybe it's fear, or maybe it's not knowing what to say. But one that we do hear all the time is, I just don't know very many lost people. And so we kind of shake our head and say, yeah, you got to get engaged, you got to meet people. But then when you step back a little bit and you think about that reason for not witnessing, it doesn't really make sense, does it? I mean, if you watch the news, lost people are everywhere. Right? They're everywhere. We know that the way to following Christ is narrow. Right? So there are lost people everywhere we go. And so we know we're to share the gospel. That's generally true. But how does that work in this subjective, this individual good work maybe that God has for us? Let me give you an example of how that could be. It could be maybe that we see the entire reason that God has allowed us to buy a certain house might be because of the lost neighbor. that's next door, who we intentionally begin building a relationship with. And God was working in our lives to lead us to move there, to lead us to sell a house, to lead us to buy that one, maybe working out the details. And we think of it, we're signing papers and we're ecstatic. We got a house. And God's thinking, I don't care about the house. There's someone right next to you needs the gospel. And I think it's like that all the time. God looks at it and says, I'm happy that you have a job and you're able to provide for your family, but there's a million jobs. But that one I led you into is because there's spiritual reasons underneath it. There's a boss who needs to hear the gospel. There's someone, a coworker that you're working with that's about to lose a wife to cancer, and they need you right there as you're ministering to him. And I think God has prepared us, and he is leading us, and he's putting us in these places. And I think, and this is where it gets a little murky for me, because I think tragedy fits into this, and that God uses things that we would never expect to be used to open up doors for these special works that he's planned for us, that he has designed specifically and especially for us. And you say, well, Ryan, how do I know? And some of it's very subjective, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But I believe that God has so ordained and ordered his universe to use his people as his ambassadors that our lives are packed full of opportunities for these specific things that he wants us to do. And I think one of the most difficult parts of walking with God is not understanding or knowing the general good works that he has for us, but it's being spiritually sensitive to be able to recognize, why does God have me where I'm at? Why does he have me in this job? Why does he have me in this neighborhood? Why does he allow me the conversation that could have taken place at the restaurant, but I chose to just think about my food and missed an entire spiritual opportunity that God may have been working and God may have been orchestrating? You know, when you think about some of the encounters in the Scripture that we see happening, If you weren't spiritually sensitive, they would have missed those, wouldn't they? And I think that that's actually one of the most difficult things. And I just made a note in here of something that, you know, like, add this in your prayer time. And the idea is like, that's something that we need to be praying for. What opportunities am I missing? That God is lining up everything. He's lined it all up, and he's orchestrated in ways that, and I know that, I realize that that term may even bother some of you, but it doesn't bother me even a little bit. Because I think God is most passionate about seeing his glory be made known. And so to see lost people come to know him. And again, we talked about that this morning. That's why we are still here. It's not to build our retirement. It's not to just increase in our possessions or increase in our comfort. But it is because the gospel still needs to be made known. There are ministry opportunities. There are opportunities for glory to be shared, for God to be made known. And so we need to pray and plead with the Lord that he would give us a spiritual sensitivity to recognize what he's actually orchestrating and lining up. Now, if you're going to play devil's advocate with me, don't worry. I did this in my office for a good part of the afternoon. Why does he make it so hard for us to know? I mean, if he wants us to do that. And I think that's a hard question. Right? I wish I had a really good answer. Part of it is, I think, though, that, I mean, that doesn't require much faith. It doesn't require us to really depend on him, to walk with him. We would take a lot of credit for that. And so I think part of it is just learning to trust him. But the other thing I think is, and this, I mean, I'm as guilty as anyone in this room, so I throw myself right into this. But I think we become so spiritually numb at times. I don't think, you know, we ask the question, why is it so hard? Why didn't he just tell us? I think he does. I think he's trying. But I think sometimes that in the projection of our minds, when we're the biggest thing in there and taking care of us is just massive on our personal radar, it takes a lot to get around that. And we're just not spiritually sensitive enough to recognize what he's doing. The other thing I think, to be real honest, is, as we'll look at in just a minute, to develop that spiritual sensitivity and to have a heart that wants to do this good work, these special things that he's set up and designed for us, it requires a lot of dedication and a lot of commitment. Because we really have to be thoroughly equipped with the general. because I think it's in our obedience to the things that are known in which the doors are open for these things, for God to really take us and lead us and to show us these things. And that takes a lot of work. And we'll look at that more here at the next one. So what are they? I think there's this general, it's just the commands, the revealed will of God. I think there's a subjective, individual element as He's working and orchestrating. And so if I could just put one big banner on this before we move forward, it's this. We need to spiritually discipline ourselves. And you won't find this in a spiritual discipline book, but I think it takes spiritual discipline. To never see our job as just a job. To never see our neighbors as just neighbors. To never see encounters and opportunities with people as mere encounters or as mere just part of coincidental things that are going on in our day. There is a reason, and I think a spiritual one, behind everything that happens. And I think God is working, and He's leaving us here to make the most of those. The second question I'm going to ask tonight is, how do we know them? All right, so we see what they are, but how do we know what they are? How do we know them? And then by extension, how do we do them? Turn with me, if you will, in the Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's start in verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." So there we see it again. And so what we see that in part, these good works are simply the fruit of living out the Scripture. And I would say that's true both in the general and the subjective part of it. That these good works are simply the fruit, if you will, of walking with God in His revealed will. So as we obey, and as we accept the correction, and as we allow the Spirit of God to rebuke us, whether that's through the Word or through His Spirit or through His body, as we are trained to be righteous, we become competent and we become equipped for these good works. So that tells us a couple things right off, that we were created as God's workmanship, we were created for these good works, for the purpose of walking in them. All right, Ephesians 2. But now we're learning that we need to be equipped in order to do them, which tells us that these are not natural to us. And that's certainly true with the general, I think, right? In the sense of obedience, even to the things that are very clear in the Scripture, is not natural to us as fallen humans. That now with the new nature, like we talked about this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we now have the ability to do that, but they still don't come naturally to us. But I think that's even more true with this subjective part. Left to ourselves, what are we going to live for? I think the answer to that's very clear. Left to ourselves, without a spiritual sensitivity to see that there's more going on in this life than what we are initially aware, we're going to live for us. And that's the heart of what Paul was saying this morning, that once we realize what Christ has done, it is unacceptable for that point further to live for yourself. But we're to live for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. And so the Scripture is the primary vehicle in which we are to know these good works and then be able to do them. It tells us, this verse tells us that we need to be taught. We need to be rebuked. Sometimes that term bothers us a little bit, but we need that. There's known sin and we know we're wrong for it, and we need to be told it's wrong and that it's sinful. We need correction. There's some things that we're doing that aren't pleasing to God that we don't know. And the Spirit of God corrects that and helps us change course. And we need to be trained in righteousness. Righteousness is not a natural thing. We need to be trained in what that is and how to walk in that. For the purpose of, look at verse 17, so that the man of God will be competent, able, sufficient. That's a major theme in Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, this idea of who is adequate for these things, and understood in that is no one. All right, he asked the question, none of us are. But with the help of God's grace and by the work of His Spirit, we're made competent to be able to obey and to be able to be used of God. And this idea of equipping here, it has the idea behind it of this. To be equipped for good work is really the idea, if we get down to it, of we are being made like the equipment for these good works. That we are now, you know, God has made us, I mean, I don't want to make it sound just like we're not good or anything, but we're just equipment that God uses. All right, we're not bringing anything to the table. All right, and that's sometimes we don't like to think of it like that, but we're not, God doesn't need us to accomplish what He wants to do. It's completely the privilege of the believer to get to take part in that and to be used. And by the grace of God and the work of His Spirit and the activity and the power of God's Word, we're made useful. We're made equipped to be able to do these good works. And that fundamentally is why we teach so much around here. I think that is the part and parcel of why we have such a commitment to teach the Scripture in the corporate times and in our small groups and in tech, why Ronnie does roundtable, why we do all these things is because there are opportunities and privileges that God is waiting to grant us, but we need to be confident in them. Max uses the illustration all the time, and I really like it, about, you know, the believer ought to have a tool belt, and we ought to have as many tools on the tool belt as possible, so that when God brings a Mormon into our life, we're equipped to be able to answer the Mormon. And if a Jehovah's Witness or the person dealing with tragedy or being able to have the apologetic discussion, or we have the opportunity to share the gospel with a Muslim. And the fact of the matter is that we miss a lot of these opportunities. It's not just that we lack sensitivity. It's that we lack commitment to get the equipping. And so we are unusable in that sense for a whole host of opportunities that are out there and available to us. And that's something that we just all kind of need to evaluate and look in the mirror to say, am I doing all I can to be equipped to the greatest level I can so that I can be used to the greatest amount for the God's glory and for His kingdom? Because that's what it's all about. So we have to be willing. We have to be willing to put the time in the Word, to be taught, to be corrected, to be trained, so that we can become confident and able to do the good work, just to be obedient, but also anything that God would bring into our life. I think it's through the Scripture also that we develop this sensitivity, or we begin to develop this sensitivity of being aware. One of the greatest things that we can pray for, I think, in our walks with God is that God would give us a spiritually observant spirit, to be able to ask God to help us recognize need and to recognize opportunity. Lost people are out there. When Jesus was praying that, he didn't pray. He prayed for what? For laborers. It was the workers that were few. Right? Not the other way around. But turn back a page to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. There's another place that we see how we know them and then how we're able to do these good works. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself for what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. So not only do we need the training, but in order to do the good work that God has for us, to do the good work that's revealed to us, and then to be able to effectively recognize and obey and be faithful in these opportunities that God has granted us individually, we not only need training, but we also need purity. This is a great description that the believer should strive for, isn't it? A vessel deemed by the Master worthy of honorable use. Set apart as holy, useful to the Master, which is a very similar phrase to the idea of being made equipped, right? Being made useful, being made to be able, almost, is the way to understand that. And then ready for good work. You want to know something that you could pray for yourself and those in your small group? I think those four things are pretty good. What can you be praying for your kids and your family? I think those are pretty good things. Praying for one another, and you say, I just don't know what I should pray for them. Pray that they'd be a vessel for honor. Pray that they'd be set apart as holy. Pray that they would be useful to the Master, and pray that they would be ready. Ready for all the things that God wants them to do and is working in their life to do. Those are great things to pray. They're also great things for us to work towards. And note well, I think this is an important thing for us to take notice of. It's the Scripture that makes us equipped, but it's the purity, it's the obeying the Scripture that makes us ready. People say, well, we just get so much teaching, you know, and you know, we're learning so much. Anyone who makes that argument, I'm telling you, it just works me over. I can't handle it. It's one of my greatest pet peeves. If you want to get me going, make the argument that we teach too much. The problem is not in the teaching. I wish people who say that would think about what they're saying. Stop teaching so much of the Bible. We're just doing that too much. Doesn't that sound? That's ridiculous, right? The problem is in our obedience. If we're not taking the truth of God's word and seeking obedience and application, the problem is with us, not with the teaching. But it's this purity, it's the learning and then putting that into practice that makes us ready. We need both. Information alone won't do it. The training alone won't do it. But when we put that training into practice and we are obedient and we are pure, then we're ready for these good works. So I mentioned that this morning. What are some things that might be hurdles towards us understanding Christianity in this abundant, fulfilled way? It very well might be that we're getting a lot smarter with information and not putting it into practice in obedience. And information without the purity that should come along as a result of it does nothing but make us arrogant. And an arrogant person is not looking for special opportunities and for good work that God might be working in someone else's life. And so we're going to miss it. But knowing that we need the training and knowing that we need the purity, once we see that combination, look at what verse 22 says. So once we're ready for every good work, what do we need to do then? So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Once we realize that that's essential for walking with God and for walking in these good works that He's prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, we do everything that we can to flee and to get away from the things that would keep us from being able to do that. Right? Never underestimate the value of personal holiness and personal purity as being dynamite, basically, in the life of the believer. Right? I think it's one of the most essential parts of really walking with the Lord. Well, the third category I would just look at, if you got your Bible, turn one more page over to Titus chapter 2. And that would be, what are the purpose? What's the purpose of this? And in verses 11 through 14 of Titus 2, Paul gives a great description of really salvation and the life of the believer. Look with me, if you will, chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. There you see the combination again of training and character or purity. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. So we see that part of the purpose is that when God created these good works for us to walk in, before there was us, before there was anything, and these were prepared beforehand, part of them is because we were going to become, as the people of God, the possession of Jesus Christ. And part of His possession was going to be a people who would be zealous for good. Paul's describing salvation here in some incredible terms. It's that we're saved and then we're trained to renounce ungodliness, to live godly now, waiting on Him to appear. But this idea of what is Jesus wanting? Right? What is it apparently definitionally connected to being part of the possession that belongs to Christ? It is to be a people who don't just begrudgingly do right things. No, these part of being saved is what? We become people who aren't, we are zealous for good. And that matches the intensity that we saw of this radical following this morning. And I just want to make a couple of application points on that for us, really quickly. That term zeal is a really good word for us. It has the idea of an intentional, purposeful pursuit. And that helps me as I'm trying to formulate this idea of what good works are. Because while there are some that are very clear in the Scripture, these that I think God is wanting us to do, this neighbor, this job, this ministry, the opportunity, any of these that would be unique to what God's doing in your life, I think it does tell us in this idea of zealous and this zeal, this needing people who are going to pursue this, is that these don't just fall in our lap. These aren't just, you know, that we're going to kind of go on our way and just kind of stumble into these opportunities. God is looking for, and He is saving a people, and He's redeeming a people from lawlessness and from themselves. And He's giving them this new nature, and He's giving them His Spirit to dwell within them, to lead and to guide them. And He's giving them His Word to give them truth and to train and to teach and to correct, so that they would be people who are not content with anything less than good works. I mean, that's really the idea of this idea of zeal, is that we won't settle for anything less. And when I started thinking about that, I was like, wow, that's a really convicting thought about our walks with the Lord, isn't it? I mean, how often do we settle for so much less than what God has? And it could be a million different things. That's one of the reasons this is kind of a hard deal for me to do, because the application's difficult. But, I mean, just one off the hand. I mean, when we see raising kids as simply raising kids and taking care of them and providing for them, rather than seeing that God has entrusted us with them, not to make our families complete, not so that we can say that we have the right number, or, you know, not for us. Those kids that He's given us are for Him. And there's a spiritual purpose behind them and with them. That job, if we see it as just a job and just a way to pay bills and just a way to have money to buy Christmas presents, we are missing what God is wanting to really do in that, and we are not zealous for good. And so He said, I want people, part of being the people of God or being Christ's possession, is that we are no longer content with anything mediocre, but we are passionately pursuing and zealous going after this good. You understand the spiritual sensitivity and observation that's built into that term? That we're like hunters. I mean, we're just like always looking. Everyone that we come in contact with, we don't know them, but they might need the gospel, and that's how we're thinking. Every time we're introduced to someone, we're thinking, I wonder what God's doing. Every time an opportunity happens, we get a flat tire on the side of the road and someone stops to help, I'm thinking, if that happened to me, thank goodness I don't know how to change a tire. And, just help me get this done. But if we're really zealous for good, we're thinking, wow, I wonder what God's going to do during this. It comes with it just expectant that God is at work. And I wonder, for how many of us has our walk with God become so dry and familiar and normal that we've lost the sense of expectation that He does what He does all the time? We think about our lives and we don't even expect God to use us. We don't expect Him to lead someone to Christ through us sharing the gospel, that we might be able to speak a word of truth into their life and encourage them, or they might come to us and they're just asking us, like, why do you do something different? Or why do you do such and such? And we just answer the question and move on and don't even think about what was God really up to during that time. I think those happen by the bajillion. I think God is working all the time. He never rests, because every one of those is an opportunity for His glory to be made known, the treasure to be made known through just a terrible jar, ordinary jar of clay. And that's the way that we need to see it. Well, the fourth category as we close is just our response, both corporate as a church and as individuals. And I just want to offer 8 or 9 things here that would go along with these. And so some of these we're going to be able to look up, and some of them we aren't. The number one is that we should respond by being grateful for the good works, because they are how we express our love to God. And what I mean by that is, these good works are to be obeyed, and it's in our obedience that we express our love for Christ. Yes, we can tell Him and we can give, but the Bible over and over links obedience with love. And so we need to be grateful for these, both the general that are true for all of us, and these unique ones and these special ones that are for us. We ought to be very grateful for that God is doing it. It's showing that He's working in our lives, and it gives us an opportunity to reciprocate the love for Him. Number two, this ought to renew our commitment to the Scriptures. because it's by them that we will know these. And it's a very humble thing. You know, we talk about wanting to be humble and needing humility. There's no greater way to show it than to put ourselves under the authority of God's Word. To recognize our need to be taught, and to recognize that we don't have it all figured out, and to realize that there are areas in our lives that need massive correction. And there's probably things that we just need to be flat out called on. And so we recommit ourselves to the Scriptures. Thirdly, this also ought to reinvigorate our pursuit of purity. Because I didn't have time to really dive into that passage in 2 Timothy 2, but you understand that it is a very real scenario, a very, potential scenario that we're not set apart, that we're not useful to the Master, that we're not a vessel for honor. And as believers, there should be no contentment with that. There should be nothing acceptable. There should be nothing we want more than to be useful to Him. And so we ought to do all that we can. And God hasn't said, figure out this, or given some massive equation, flee youthful passions, pursue purity. You want to be useful to the Master? You want to be used? Commit to my Word. Commit to obeying it. And then God takes care of the rest. Fourth, and I'm just going to give you some verses on this. We need to be zealous for good. I think this obviously goes with the Titus 2:11, but this is a reminder that we shouldn't be content. Right? Tozer called it the divine dissatisfaction. I love that. The more of God that we get, the more of Him that we want. That's the way it should work. That's the way God has built it to work and made it to work. And it's sin that keeps it from doing that in our lives. And so we should pursue Him. We should long to be zealous for good. Number five, and these are where I'm just going to give you the verses because we don't have time. But we should be an example of good works. In Titus 2:7, Paul tells Timothy to show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. All right, so good works should be both in the general and in the subjective, or in the personal, should be modeled within the church. Right? I need to learn from you, and you need to learn from me. When God gives me opportunity, and when God gives you opportunity, we share those with one another, and we do life together in that sense. So I will grow in my recognition, and my observation, and my sensitivity. Someone will come and share, like, yeah, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with my waitress at a restaurant. And I think, man, that's a great idea. I don't ever do anything but eat when I go to a restaurant. I just totally miss that. See, we need to do that together. In all things, we show ourselves to be an example to others. And what you're going to find as we go through this, and this is very important, good works are meant to be seen by others. Not to boast in ourselves, but because they honor God and because they encourage people. Right? Number five, or six, Titus 3:8, we're to be devoted to good works. In other words, this should be where our commitment lies. Number seven, Titus 3:14, Paul writes, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. So a couple things on that. I would say that one, we not only are to be devoted, but we're to grow in our devotion. We are to learn to devote ourselves to good works. In other words, we don't just leave tonight and say, yeah, we need to apply God's Word. We're going to commit ourselves to good deeds. It's lifelong. And notice here how he connects to not be devoted to good works. He links that with the term unfruitful. Right? Tell them to learn to be devoted to good so they can help cases in urgent need and not be unfruitful. Again, bearing fruit in the life of the believer is for all of us. And to not do so is not okay. And we shouldn't be okay with it. And so we should be seeking how to do that. Number eight, Hebrews 10:24. A passage that's pretty familiar to us. The author of Hebrews writes, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So part of the responsibility of the body, part of the responsibility of the church, is that we should be considering or thinking deeply and purposefully about how we can love one another and stir or push, stimulate one another to do good. Right? Biblical accountability and fellowship is centered on this. It's not even just getting together and talking about how things are going. That may be a part of it. But we ought to be pushing one another, challenging one another, sitting together, praying for one another, and thinking and considering how we can love and how we can stir one another to do righteous and good deeds. That's part of what we're called to do. I think that gives a little bit of credence to this idea that some of these good works are very subjective as we consider how we can do that. Because we know what's revealed, right? And we can learn that. But we really need to be thinking about how we can do this. The last one is just in Matthew 5:16, a verse that most of us are familiar with, where Jesus is teaching there, and he exhorts the people to let their light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So a couple things I want to say about that one. The first one is, one, these good works are to be seen, right? They are to be noticed. And that may be a poor way of saying it. They should affect others. That's probably a better way. They are to make a difference in the lives of people. But the final thing I'll say on that one is, we do them and we pursue them and we're zealous for them and we ask for sensitivity so we can recognize them. Because ultimately, at the end of that verse, when people see them and they're done, it brings glory to God. And this is a great way for us to do that. All right, let's pray together and we'll take the offering. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you would help us to be fruitful. You would help us to be useful to you. You would help us to be prepared and ready and equipped for all the works that you prepared for us to walk in. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.